Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 38 from your spiral, Gospel Hymns, hymnal number 38. Come, every sinner saved by grace. That's the first line. Let's all stand.
Come, every sinner saved by grace. You who by faith God's Son embrace, tell all who hear your voice below, the debt of love to Christ you owe. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. He left his Father's throne above and came to earth on wings of love. For us he lived the perfect man and so fulfilled the law's demand. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. Jesus endured his Father's ire and died at the appointed hour. What he endured no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. From death's dark grave our King arose and triumphed over all our foes. Up through the skies the victor rode and reigns on high, our Savior God. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. From heaven Christ will quickly come and bring his ransomed people home. There we shall see his lovely face and chant the praises of his grace. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee.
Please be seated.
Good morning. All I am or hope to be, I owe, O Christ, to thee. Everything. Truth is, if a man ends up in hell, he's got no one to blame but himself. We are without excuse for our unbelief. And if we end up in heaven, we have no one to credit, no one to glory, no one to praise but the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 45, please? Psalm 45. I want to thank Michael and Robert for filling in and faithfully declaring the truth of God's word in Christ last Sunday. And thank you for your prayers. We had a good meeting in Nashville, College Grove. And I invited Chris Cunningham. Chris was here 2 years ago, and I invited him to come back and preach for us in January. So if you look inside your bulletin, there's some announcements in there. And one of them has to do with the conference and who's coming. And the other one has to do with our anniversary. 22 years, the Lord has kept us. and how thankful we are for his faithfulness to us over these years. The 11th of next month, we'll plan to stay together after service and have some time of fellowship together around a meal. So plan to bring some food and stay for that. And then can't remember the date, but I think we have December the 2nd. Is that right? Trish and I would love for you all to come Sunday afternoon over to our home for open house. So, all right, let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, oh, what great comfort and hope we have in knowing that you are faithful to all your promises. Lord, you've said that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, how hopeful we are that you would be pleased in this hour to open the windows of heaven to allow a glimmer of light from the Lord Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts, to reveal to us more of his glory, and to enable us in this time to worship you. Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness in providing all that we've needed and continuing to provide all that we shall need for this life and for the life to come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture says that man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. Now, we understand that in light of the unbeliever looking at his outward appearance as the hope of his salvation and God looking at the heart and seeing his unbelief. But I want you to understand this passage of Scripture in light of the believer. In light of the believer, man, we look at the outward appearance. And in looking at the outward appearance, we come to one conclusion. The same conclusion Job came to, I am vile. The same conclusion Isaiah came to, woe is me. That's all we can see. The Scripture says that, Lord, here's a passage of Scripture. The Lord, we have sinned, and in that is continuance. And then the rest of that verse says, and we shall be saved. There's our hope. We see our outward appearance, don't we? Truth is that the child of God has two natures. What the Lord sees is different than what we see. He sees the faith that he has given to us. He sees a perfect man. We just sang about that perfect man. And the Lord tells us in Psalm 37, mark the perfect man. Behold the one who is upright, for the end of that man is peace. And as the Lord enables us to look to Christ and to believe what he says about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, he enables us, though we can't see the new man, all we see is the old man, we have the great hope of knowing that he sees the new man. He sees the man who is fashioned in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And and that's what Psalm 45 is about. The Lord is glorying in his bride. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened unto his body, made up of different members, some being an eye, some being a foot, some being a hand, but all working together in obedience and conjunction to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures likens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sheepfold under one shepherd. And what a blessed picture that is of our dependence upon him and his provisions for us. The scripture refers to the church as the brethren or the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no longer do I call you servant, for a servant doesn't know what his master does, but I call you friends. He has made us to be his friends. And Moses stood before the Lord and face to face as to a friend. And what a comfort we have in knowing that we can come into the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we have a friend. The scriptures refer to the church as the habitation of God. This is the place where he's pleased to make himself known. Now, we know that our God is omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. And yet he manifests his grace. He manifests his glory. He makes known his person to his people in his church, where the gospel is preached. This is the habitation of God. What a blessing it is to one of the verses in our text in Psalm 45. Look at verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy side. And we know that the sword is a picture of the word of God. And we know that the thigh is a picture of strength. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord that night, and the Lord touched his thigh, and he halted on his thigh the rest of his life. Jacob, like every one of us, had to be shown his weakness, because only in our weakness are we made strong. And here the believer is pleading with the Lord, Lord, take the truth of thy word, and in thy strength apply it to my heart. Speak to me. This is your habitation. The church is referred to as the seed of God. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. It's referred to as the temple of God. It's referred to as a vineyard. It's referred to as a garden. And it's referred to as the house of God. All of these images tell us what God thinks about his church. In Psalm 45, the church is seen, as she often is seen throughout Scripture, as the bride of Christ. No more beautiful or intimate image is given of the church than as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. I love in the Proverbs, the Lord is speaking to his church. Well, actually, it's in Ecclesiastes where he says, one look from your eye ravishes my heart. That means that when the believer offers up just a, you know, our prayers, they seem so half-hearted, don't they? And the Lord says, when you turn your attention to me, it ravishes my heart because of your beauty, because of my love for you. This is the way, you say, well, that's the way God sees it. But, well, the way God sees it is the way it is, isn't it? It's just the way it is. When you read the book of Hebrews, and particularly read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and read all those Old Testament saints, nothing negative is said about any of those Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11. And you think, well, was the writer of Hebrews aware of how these people really lived? Because he was. The writer of Hebrews was the Lord himself. And he's showing us the new man in Hebrews chapter 11, the perfect man, and he's revealing to us the sinful man in those acts recorded in the Old Testament. But here it is, the way God sees us. What a beautiful thing to know that God sees his church as a beautiful bride. Look what he says. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Now, where does she get this beauty from? Well, I mentioned that The scripture refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed. In Isaiah chapter 53, God saw his seed. We know that Isaiah chapter 53 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ's work on Calvary's cross. And God saw his seed, and God prolonged his days. In other words, all those that were put in Christ in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world were in Christ when he went to Calvary's cross. Some men want to debate whether or not Christ was made to be sin. And they say, well, if you say that Christ was made to be sin, then you're defiling Christ. You're defiling the sacrifice. That question doesn't even go far enough. It's not whether or Christ was made sin. Christ bore us in his body upon that tree. The body of Christ is the church. And when the scripture says that he bore our sins in his body, we are that body. We are that seed. Now, you remember in Daniel chapter 10 when we looked at that glorious picture that Daniel had in a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. His loins were of pure gold. And we know that the loins in the scriptures are a picture of reproduction. There's where the seed is, in our loins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not able to produce anything but that which is of pure gold. Pure gold. So, everyone that he gives birth to, the new birth, the new man, is perfect before God. How can that be? Well, sin had to be paid for. Let me show you another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Look with me to Psalm 38. We know that this psalm is all about Christ on the cross. And this verse is glorious in light of what we just saw. With Daniel chapter 10, him having loins of pure gold, his seed being in him, him bearing us on Calvary's cross. Look at verse 38. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ crying out to the Father from the cross. And he says, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Can you see yourself as a loathsome disease in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see yourself as causing him to have no soundness in his flesh? We're his body. Now, he did that. He did that. He bore us in his body on Calvary's cross, putting away our sin to provide for us a new birth of pure gold. And now he says, when I look at my bride, I don't see all her ugliness. I don't see what she sees. You know, it's genetic, isn't it? We look at a person, a particularly attractive person, and we think, well, look at their parents. And we see the genes being carried from one generation with the genes of the Lord Jesus Christ, his seed. That's what he sees. When he looks at us, he sees us in the same way that David saw Mephibosheth, poor crippled Mephibosheth. When David looked at Mephibosheth, he said, "Oh, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth." You know that David saw the likeness of Jonathan, whom he loved. He loved. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when God Almighty looks at his bride, he is ravished by her beauty because of the beauty that he has put on her. Turn to me to Ezekiel chapter 16, please. Ezekiel chapter 16. What did we just sing? "O Lord, I lift my praise to thee. All I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Lord, to thee." Well, all we are in the new man is Christ. Perfect. And we owe to him everything, don't we? Look at Ezekiel chapter 16 at verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. The Lord's speaking to his bride. He says, I put my beauty upon you. I put my righteousness upon you. That's exactly what Jeremiah was talking about when he said that his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then just a few chapters later, he says, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, it's the only hope that we have of acceptance before God is to be made perfect in Christ. It's not just that he stands in our stead. Yes, he does. But we stand in him. Scripture says that we're already glorified. We're already glorified. We're already, some people say, well, you know, it's almost as if we're in heaven. No, we are in heaven. The new man is in heaven. In Christ. And all the blessings of God are in Christ in heaven. It's what the scripture says. Go back with me to our text. What is the means by which he gives us this beauty, the new birth? It's the new birth. The new man. The man that's born of the Spirit. That's the perfect man. And so when God says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Yes, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but all that are in him. That's why Paul said, oh, that I might be found in him. To be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have made you comely. I have made you beautiful. I have put my robe of righteousness on you. This is our hope. Yeah, we still look at the outward man, don't we? We see that old man. But you know what? The older serves the younger, doesn't it? The older serves the younger. It's the reminder of our sin that we see in the old man. It causes us to long after that new man, to desire him. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And this is what God says, I've been made you beautiful by the new birth. I've made you beautiful. I've made you comely. I put my righteousness upon you. And what is the means by which God gives the new birth? Well, faith. Faith is the means. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Believing God. Now, all of us believe something. When God gives you faith, you just can't not believe him. You believe everything he says. That's the miracle of faith. And what's the means of faith? Sometimes you hear religious people talk about means of grace, and they talk about the Lord's table being a means of grace, or preaching being a means of grace, or studying the scriptures being a means of grace, or baptism being a means of grace. Those things are not means of grace. There's but one means of grace, and that's faith. That's the only means of grace. Now, God has given these other things as a means to faith. The preaching of the gospel is the means of faith. God used the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. But there's one means to grace. One. And that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a gift of God. And he's given us these means that we exercise constantly in the church, that we might have faith. When we hear what God says, we just believe God. And so God says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Well, if God says it, then that's the way it is. I can't see it that way, but I believe it. I believe it. Look at verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. The means to irresistible grace is the word of God. God says to his bride, hearken unto me, listen to me, consider, incline thine ear. And the bride says, oh Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Lord, speak. Lord, rend the heavens. Lord, come down. Speak to my heart. Cause me to hear what you said effectually and to believe it. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, and this is the word of God. We know that the word of God is the means by which God gives faith. And this is the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now the gospel is a person. The gospel is everything there is to know about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good news. And so if Christ is not being preached from the scriptures, then the word of God is not being preached. People say, well, I believe the Bible is the word of God. Do you? Do you? You believe everything it says? You think you believe everything it says about Christ? I was thinking, if we talk about ourselves, it's because we're full of pride, isn't it? I mean, it's because we're self-absorbed. You just want to get away from a person who talks about himself, don't you? Young men, don't try to impress a girl by talking about yourself. I'm going to tell you what she's going to be thinking just after a few minutes. Get over yourself. You're not that important. You're not that interesting. And that's just the way it is when someone talks about themselves, isn't it? You're just not that interesting. I'm not that interesting. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is wooing his bride to himself, you know who he talks about? He talks about himself. And she's drawn irresistibly to him. Don't you love it in the Song of Solomon when the daughters of Jerusalem say, well, what's so special about your husband? Oh, and then she begins to tell him. Oh, he's so wonderful. He's so beautiful. He's so able. And a woman's irresistibly drawn to a man that's able to provide for her everything she needs. A man who's infinitely confident. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're irresistibly drawn to him, aren't we? A man who is all-powerful. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. He shall be found of them who knew him not. And he shall say unto them, behold me, behold me. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like us in any way. We walk around saying, hey, look at me. I could say something about that right now, about the way we are in our culture today, aren't we? It's just all about look at me, isn't it? We're so full of ourselves. You know, that's exactly what God said. God says, look at me. Look at me. Behold me, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Calling attention to himself. Now here's the glorious gospel truth. His greatest glory is our greatest good. When He's glorified, when He's lifted up, that's what He said. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." If He didn't draw attention to Himself, we would never notice Him. We would have no interest in Him. Isaiah chapter 53 says He has no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. The natural man has no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no desire for Him. God has to draw attention to Himself and then give us eyes to see and ears to hear and make us to believe upon Him. And then when we do, what's He say? "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear." We would never see how able He is unless He said to us, "Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? I'm able to save to the uttermost." Look at the rest of verse 10. "Forget also thine own house and thy father's people." Now remember in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham, Isaac had reached the age of needing a wife. There were no wives in Canaan where Abraham lived that believed God. They were all pagans. And so Abraham got his servant Eleazar and said, "I want you to go back to my homeland. And I want you to find from my kinsmen a wife for Isaac." And Eleazar made a covenant with Abraham to make sure that he brought back a wife for Isaac. And Eleazar said, "Well, what if she won't come? What if she won't come?" And Abraham said, "If she won't come, then you're free from your oath. But do not get a wife for my son from the Canaanites." And so Eleazar went with gifts, bearing gifts, back to Ur. And you remember who he met at the well? Rebekah. And the scripture speaks of Rebekah's beauty. And Rebekah takes Eleazar to her home, and Eleazar explains to Rebekah's father, who is Abraham's brother, about Abraham and about Isaac. Rebekah's brother, Laban, he's interested in the gifts that Eleazar's got to bring. And he said, "Well, we've got to speak to Rebekah and see whether she's willing to go." And so they went to Rebekah and they said, "Will you go with the man?" And Rebekah answered that question with three words: "Yes, I will go." Four words. "I will." I don't think she said yes, actually. "I will go," is what she said. "I will go." The irresistible draw. Now, Rebekah is a picture of the church. Isaac is a picture of Christ. He sends out His Holy Spirit, and He woos His bride to Himself. He says, "Hearken unto me, listen. These are the gifts that I have for you." And He makes of Himself irresistible so that every single one of them are made willing in the day of His power. And they say with Rebekah, "I will go. I will go." Rebekah left her family and everything she had to be with Isaac. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters." Now here's a part some people forget. "And his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, does that mean when the Lord calls us to himself that we have to break off all relations with our family members? No more than you break off relations with yourself. Of course you don't. You do everything possible to be the best member of your family you can be. You love them. You do whatever you can to help them. You maintain a relationship with them as best you can. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Those family members that are unbelievers, at some point, they're going to make you choose between them or Christ. And when that choice is made, or when that choice is given, you have but one place to go. One place to go. That's what the Lord means. And that's what he's saying here. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Worship thou him. Reverence him. You know, I was thinking, if a man has to remind his wife that he's the head of his home, he's not. It's just that simple. If a man has to remind his wife that he is the head of his home, he's not the head of his home. He's lost all authority as the head of his home. You think about it. Respect is something that's earned, not something that's insisted upon. Respect is earned by loving, sacrificial service. That's how it's earned. And a man who loves his wife and sacrifices for his wife and serves his wife and family and provides for her, she's going to reverence him. She's going to respect him. She's going to be thankful for him. And he never has to say to her, I'm the head of this home, we're going to do it this way. Never. Soon as you have to say that, it's only because you're trying to get something that you don't have. And that's not the way to get it. Now, I say all that in order to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's earned our respect, hasn't he? He's earned our reverence. How has he earned it? By loving, sacrificial service. He's laid down his life for his bride. He took her in his loins and suffered for all of her loathsome disease that he might bring to birth a new bride. And she's of pure gold. And he sees her beauty. He sees his beauty in her. And he loves her. And she loves him in return. People read Ephesians chapter 5 and they say, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave him. Yes. Wives, obey your husbands. You have to tell your wife to obey me. You've lost something along the way. What's the Lord say at the end of that passage of Scripture? And this is a great mystery, and I speak of Christ and his church. Christ and his church. There's the pattern. There's the pattern. And so the Lord says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship him. Bow to him. Reverence him. Let's leave it there. Okay.